Let us hear God's word as we turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, and we read the first 20 verses. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver, and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. By wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge the deeps were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. Well, there they all are, smiling down at you from every lamppost in Belfast, and the province, in the whole nation. The image consultants have done their best. It must have been a challenge in some cases. They're looking the best that can be managed, and they want your votes. And they're saying all kinds of things, of course. They're saying, I can give you a better life. I can find you a job. I can make your community better. The underlying message really of all of them as they smile down at you is trust me. Trust me. That really is the big issue. Whom do you trust to run the province, run the country? Well, maybe the answer is nobody. Because we know we're in a society at the moment where there is a tremendous disenchantment with politics, a great deal of cynicism about politicians. We think of the expenses, scandals and many other matters that have caused people to be even more sceptical of politicians. And now a manifesto pledge rates on the truth scale somewhere beneath a statistic and a lie. And that's what we've come to expect from politicians. And when they would say, in effect, trust me, the response of a lot of people, well, I don't, but I'll maybe vote to keep the other lot out. Can we trust anyone? Can we trust anything? Well, praise the Lord, we can say this evening, there is one that we can trust. He's not one who is touting for our votes to be elected as a politician, not even as a leader of the nation. But in Proverbs chapter 3, we are reminded that there is one in whom we can place our complete trust. I want to think this evening of this matter of whom can we trust. We want to turn to Proverbs 3 in verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord. That's our theme this evening. Trust in the Lord. We may be very sceptical about the promises of politicians. We may have good cause to be sceptical and distrustful. But here is one who is worthy of our complete trust. Trust in the Lord, we read, with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Trust in the Lord. The first thing we see as we look at these verses from God's word is humble trust. Humble trust. These verses have been described by one commentator in these words. He says, "This is the polar star of a child of God." The polar star, the guiding principle of our whole Christian life is here. Trust in the Lord. Polar star. In the days, of course, before sat-nav and other technological ways of finding your way around, you navigated by the stars. The pole star was crucial. If you could find that and you understood the whole system of navigation, you could find where you were and where you were going. And this principle, trust in the Lord, plays that role for us. If we understand this principle, if we are living in the light of it, it will tell us where we are. It will show us where we should be going. Trust in the Lord. But what does trust mean? What does it actually mean? Well, the root idea in the Hebrew word that Solomon uses here in Proverbs 3:5 is the idea of resting your weight on something. Resting entirely, leaning fully upon something. When you sat down in your pew this evening, you probably sat down with a fair degree of confidence. You were not expecting that when you touched the pew, it would collapse under you. They haven't generally done that in our experience here. We can trust them. We can put our full weight upon them. They haven't let us down before. It is unlikely that they will let us down now. Now, I can say that from the safety of the pulpit this evening, but I tried it this morning and I was not disappointed. We can rest our weight fully on something we trust. Now, of course, if you're in another situation, you're visiting somebody, you say, sit down, take a seat, and you see a seat that's not looking its best. Maybe a bit elderly, maybe a bit rickety. And if you sit on it, you'll sit down very, very gingerly, and you'll try and keep as much weight on your feet and your legs as you put in the seat. You couldn't trust it. We can trust the Lord. We can trust him fully. He will not let us down. He never has, and he never will. And when we trust something, when we put our full weight upon it, don't we have a sense of security, of well-being? You know you'll not come to harm when you're resting on something solid, trustworthy. It's not the strength of your trust that matters, it's the strength of what you're sitting on. The object of your trust. And so it is spiritually. It is not the strength of trust that we can somehow work up in ourselves. It's the trustworthiness of the object of God that is fundamental. Trust in the Lord, we are told, and we know we can. We can put our full trust in our Father's providential guiding of our circumstances, in his promises, in his grace that he's told us will be sufficient for our every need. This is the Old Testament way of describing the life of faith. Trust in the Lord. Lean your full weight on God. That's what Solomon is counseling here. And we find the same thing in the New Testament. In Hebrews 11 and verse 1, we have virtually a definition of faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It's the same idea of trust, of confidence in one who is utterly reliable. And we're being taken beyond the initial point of saving faith, of trusting in Christ. But it's a whole life of faith that lies before us. We're to live by faith every day. It's not as if God saves us when we trust in Christ, and then he leaves us to get on with the Christian life however we can manage it. No. Day in and day out, we live in exactly the same way, trusting in the Lord, living by faith. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we are walking by faith, not by sight. Indeed, if we walk by sight, there's so much often that will overwhelm us and terrify us and bring us down spiritually. We're walking by faith. We're trusting in the Lord day by day. And why can we trust the Lord? Because of who he is. Because of the kind of God he is. He fully deserves our trust. We know he won't let us down. Here's a God who's almighty, a God who's sovereign, a God who is infinitely loving. And the more we think of those great perfections of God, the more we recognize we can trust him. We can have confidence in him. This is the God, for example, in Hebrews 13:5, who promises, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Have you proved that true in your own Christian life and experience? Yes, we'd all want to have stronger faith, wouldn't we? Sometimes our faith is very weak. How can we have stronger faith? It's not by somehow working it up in ourselves by our own willpower. You'll never do that. Our faith will be stronger if we know God better. We'll be able to trust him more fully. You see, God is such a God that the better we know him, the more we will trust him. Now, we've all known people, I'm sure, with whom it was the case that the better you knew them, the less you trusted them. When you began to see some of the twists and turns in their character, trust ebbed away rather than growing. Praise God, there are others, and the better we know them, the more we trust them. But that is far, far more the case with God. The better we know the Lord, then the more thoroughly we'll be able to trust him and lean on him with all our heart. Not with reservations, not holding back, not saying, well, I'll trust if, I'll trust maybe, perhaps, trusting with all our heart. It is a call to total trust with all your heart. Unreserved leaning on him as the power and the guide for life. Not trying to keep back some of ourselves. Not trying to cover ourselves in case God lets us down, but trusting ourselves entirely. And this is something that it's easy to say, of course. But yet, by God's grace, something that can sustain us in the hard and the difficult times. Very interesting in Psalm 22. Words that Jesus took on his lips as he hung on the cross. Begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was in the depths. And yet you read on in Psalm 22. And of course, Jesus knew the following verses. And when we come to verse 4, Jesus remembers, the psalmist remembers, our fathers trusted in you, and they were not disappointed. So there in the depths, still the Savior himself clung to his trust in the Father, even when he felt forsaken. This is not some glib, cliched piece of advice. This is something to take you through life and its hardest, darkest moments. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, because he is such a God that he will not fail you. Humble trust. But it isn't always like that, is it? Secondly, we have here false confidence. False confidence, a striking contrast in verse 5. And lean not on your own understanding. Because Solomon now turns our thoughts to a wrong kind of trust that we ought to avoid. It's a trust that the unsaved have. A trust that will fail them. It's a delusion. It's not resting on anything. They're not leaning on anything that can sustain them. And yet, sadly, sometimes Christians too can drift from their trust in the Lord into the world's kind of trust, trusting in our own understanding, in something that's just the product of the human mind, its best efforts and thoughts. But think of the human mind. Why would we put our complete trust in it? It's so limited. Our little minds are very, very small. They're limited and they are clouded by sin, even the best of them. And for all the progress that man's intellect has made in understanding the world and the universe over the centuries, there's so much that is still a complete mystery. And we even find the scientists rewriting their theories and their ways of understanding the universe because they find they've been wrong. That's the best that the human mind can do. That's the best that our own understanding can produce. Why would we trust it? And what knowledge people have, they misuse. You think of so many discoveries over the centuries and why it's often they can be used to do great good. Equally well, they can be used to do great harm and damage and be a vehicle for sin. Why would we trust our own understanding? Why would we trust the best thoughts of sinful, fallen men and women? Why would we trust our own wisdom when we know our own limits and our own sinfulness? Man has no moral framework to guide him. And you see that described starkly in Romans 1, where Paul is surveying both the Jewish and the Gentile worlds. And the best thoughts and the best efforts that man can produce, what's the result? Romans 1:21, Paul says, their foolish hearts were darkened. And he goes on later to say, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. And that's the best that the human mind can produce by itself. Emptiness, darkness, idolatry. Why would we trust our own understanding? And yet so often we go with the world and its outlook and its attitudes. And you see the world around us is trusting in all kinds of things. You have people trusting in wealth and material things to get security for the future. And they think if they can secure their future financially, all will be well. Going to great lengths perhaps to try and secure health in their later years. They're trusting in these things. And we know the celebrity culture and those trusting in fame and how they may try to impress society, be well thought of. And we've seen, of course, in our own province, those who've been trusting in violence, in having power over others. The world trusts in many things to provide security and peace. Many years ago, the great Christian apologist Francis Schaeffer summed up what fallen men and women are looking for. They're looking for personal peace and affluence. And that's what people are looking for. They want security. They want a bit of this world's goods, enough to get them through, and that'll do them. That's the world's wisdom. That's the best that our own understanding can provide. And it is really trusting in self. Now, the Bible shows the utter folly of trusting in ourselves, trusting in the things of this world. We sang from Psalm 146, Verse 3 says, "Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal man who cannot save." Don't do it, it's foolish. Because such confidence is doomed to disappointment. These things will fail. Fame, wealth, health, power, whatever it may be that people are trusting in, these things will fail them. It's put very starkly by the prophet Ezekiel, Ezekiel 29. And he's writing about how the Israelites were trusting in Egypt for their security. If we have Egypt as our ally, we'd be all right. And in Ezekiel 29, at verse 6, the prophet addresses Egypt and he says this, "You have been a staff of reed for the house of Israel. When they grasped you with their hands, you splintered, and you tore open their shoulder. When they leaned on you, you broke their backs. Their backs were wrenched." And that is what people all around us are doing. They're leaning on things that will splinter, that will tear them, that will fail them, and that ultimately will leave them in eternity separated from God. Why would we lean on our own understanding? It is utter folly. It is a recipe for disaster, for pain, for hardship, for eternal lostness. And yet we know we do. And how we should repent of leaning on our own understanding. There is an utterly misguided path, a false confidence that we should eschew as fully and thoroughly as we can. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. That's the call. And it's a call, thirdly, to complete devotion. Because Solomon goes on, "In all your ways, acknowledge him." Complete devotion. It's a trust not only in depth with all your heart, earnest, zealous trust. It's a trust in breadth as well. In all your ways. Solomon is telling us that all of life is to be submitted to the Lord and to his direction and his wisdom. Trust in the Lord, not just for those parts of life that we think of as religious and spiritual. All of life is to be brought under the lordship of Christ. He is to be king of every part of our life. There is, in a real sense for the Christian, no sacred secular distinction. All of life is sacred to the Christian, because it is all to be lived under the lordship of Christ the King. And so, our trust in the Lord is to work itself out, yes, in church life, of course. But in our working life, and how we relate to colleagues, to those we work for, to those who work for us, it's to be worked out in family life. Our attitudes to wife, to children, to parents, grandparents, grandchildren, whatever it may be within our family circles. In our social life. What kinds of activities we engage in. There again, we're to work out our trust in the Lord in practical ways. On the sports field. How a Christian engages in sporting activities should be different from the unbeliever. In study, in whatever it may be, to trust in the Lord and to acknowledge him in all our ways embraces every part of life. Nothing is excluded. Nothing is too small. This is something we're constantly seeking to tell the children, the young people. There is nothing in your life that is too small for God to be concerned about it. It all matters. We're to acknowledge the Lord in all our ways. Paul puts it strikingly in 1 Corinthians 10:31. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." It doesn't come any more routine and ordinary than eating and drinking. And yet even that is to be for the Lord's glory. We're to acknowledge God even as we eat and drink. The Lord is concerned with every part of life. Nothing is too mundane. Nothing is too trivial to be of concern to our God. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Now, of course, acknowledge could mean a very superficial thing. You could be walking down the street and see somebody you know, and you acknowledge them in passing. And you might not even like them, but you're polite. You acknowledge them. But this is far, far more than that. The word that's used by Solomon has a sense of, in all your ways, be aware of God. Have fellowship with God. Indeed, you could translate it. It's a warm, personal relationship that Solomon is speaking about. In all your ways, live them in fellowship with the Lord. Live with a constant awareness of God's involvement in your life. How little we do that. Isn't there so much of life in which we never think of God? And yet Solomon says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. Remember He's involved in everything you're doing. Think about it. Remember it. The principles of His Word, godly wisdom, should shape how we think, all our attitudes and our decisions and our actions, all our ways. A desire for His glory should outweigh any other concern. Certainly outweigh a desire for the approval or the praise of other people, those we work with or study with. And isn't it the case so often, it matters more what a friend thinks, what a work colleague thinks, and what God thinks. Yet Solomon says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. He is to be our first concern in everything. And that is the great purpose of God's redeeming plan we have in Colossians 1:18. With regard to Christ, that in all things He might have the preeminence, the supremacy. Now that can be costly in a world that has no time for God, and He is our first concern. Yes, there can be a cost. We're not suggesting this is easy. But to the Christian who knows and loves the Lord, this must be supremely important. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. The trust is to be in depth, but also in breadth, all of life. And what will the result of such a life be? Well, Solomon mentions in the fourth place, sure guidance. Sure guidance. Because our text ends with a promise to the obedient child of God. He will make your paths straight. He will make your paths straight, or He will direct your paths. Either would be a good translation. In other words, in trusting the Lord in the way we've described, we will find the goal of life. Why are we here? And we will find the right path to reach that goal. How ought we to be living? We're not left to live the Christian life in our own wisdom. God supplies all the wisdom we need for each step of the way. He will make our paths straight. Now perhaps our minds go first of all to guidance, but there's a deeper way in which God makes our paths straight. Because in our spiritual life, in our Christian living, the Lord makes our paths straight or level by removing the obstacles that would hinder our spiritual growth. You know the things that hold you back. You know the things you find difficult in the Christian life. But if you're trusting the Lord in the way that's described here, God will smooth the way spiritually for you and remove the obstacles, giving you victory over temptation, giving you strength in the times of trial that are going to come. They will certainly come. In chapter 11, verse 5, we read, "The righteousness of the blameless makes a straight way for them, a level path. What a contrast with the aimless wanderings of the unbeliever. They don't know where they're going. They don't know why they're here. They have not got a clue. God makes the path level for his children, that we might grow in grace. And yes, he will guide when we need direction. If we are walking in the path of obedience, when we have decisions to make, God will guide. If we earnestly want to follow his will, he will make sure we know the right path. He'll use different ways, perhaps we can think, of how God may have guided us in different decisions in life. Often Christians become obsessed with finding the one way to get guidance. But if we are trusting in the Lord with all our heart, if we are acknowledging him in all our ways, he will make sure that we know the right path, step by step. How he will do it, we don't always know. But our concern is to be trusting him, and he will open the way ahead of us. It is not a promise of an easy life. The Bible promises there will be trials, there will be testing times. There will be times when the path God is leading you along does not look straight at all. And you will have no idea where exactly he's taking you. But from the perspective of eternity, and one day we'll be privileged to see it so much more clearly, we'll see it was a straight path to the goal of the glory of God in each one of his children. He will not fail us. And when the path twists from our perspective, when we don't know exactly where we're going, we can still trust the Lord. Aren't we reminded in Psalm 139, to God, the dark is like light. It may be dark to us. Sometimes it'll be very dark. But it's light to our God. Trust in him with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. That is folly. Acknowledge him in all your ways, not some, all. And he will make your paths straight. And he will bring you to glory with all of his children, to praise the preeminent Christ forever and ever. Plenty of politicians we wouldn't trust for a moment. We wouldn't buy a second-hand car from them. But there is one we can trust. The God who will never fail us, who will never forsake us, and who will bring us to final glory.